Anybody here been shopping in the town of Ferry, Michigan? Anybody ever been to Ferry, Michigan? Anybody ever heard of Ferry, Michigan? You know, over by, you know, I see a hand or two. It's over in the kind of in the Shelby Hart Hesperia area, out in the sticks. When I was a kid, my dad pastored a church at Ferry, Michigan. And I don't remember a lot about the church, but I remember a lot about the people. And this was country. I mean, it was country folks. I mean, you talk about people living in a tar paper shack. There was a lot of the people in our church, they lived in tar paper shacks. I literally remember driving in the driveway, and it'd be tar paper rolled over and some cleats tacked on to keep the tar paper from, you know, pulling loose in the wind. But what I can remember is these people loved life and loved each other, and they loved the Lord. And, I mean, it was just continuous. I mean, we were gone for a few days, and my dad had a little plywood duck boat. And when we got back to the house, they'd hauled that in, and that duck boat was standing up in the bathtub. You know, it was, I don't know if you've ever done this or not. You might want to remember this. You know, you ever take a tin can, you cut the end out of it, punch a couple holes in it so you can tie a string in it. Some of you are nodding your head. You know, you fill it with water, and you hang it above the door. And the next person who comes through the door, if you have the string the right length, as they open the door, the water pours on them. I mean, if you was gone when you came home, the salt might be dumped out and sugar in its place, or the sugar dumped out and the sugar bowl filled with salt. I mean, it was nonstop. You know, the spray nozzles, now a lot of these folks didn't even have running water, but I mean, if you know that spray nozzle by the sink, you know what that's really for, right? You know, you point it forward and you tape down the handle with scotch tape. And the next person that turns on the water, they get a double bonus. They can get water to drink and a shower all at the same. And the thing is that you can do it over and over again because people forget, they're not expecting it. But that was life. You know, they just enjoyed, you know, you might get up in the morning to go out to go someplace, get in the car, put it in gear, and step on the gas, and the engine just hums because somebody had jacked it up overnight and put some blocks underneath the rear axle and the car wouldn't go anyplace. But one of the couples in the church, and I'll never forget this, one of the couples in the church, they were out one day chopping wood, splitting wood, and he said to his wife, said, "Hon, put your foot up there on that block of wood and I'll cut your toes off." And he laughed, and so she did, and he did. Cut her toes off, and they laughed telling a story. But the thing is he trusted her to not leave her foot there. And she trusted him to not actually, yeah, do that with the axe. They both trusted each other. I don't know if that was smart trust or not. But the thing I want to ask you this morning is, who do you trust? And do you trust God? And of course, the right answer is, why, yes, of course, I trust God. But I really want to lean into it this morning and ask you again, do you? Do you really trust God? We all know God can do anything. We have great belief in God's capability, in his power, in his creative capability, in his capacity. But I need to tell you this morning that that has very little to do with whether or not you trust him with your life. The intellectual knowledge of what God can do has very little to do. Let me bring it home. You're pretty sure that your husband could be loving and kind and do things around the house and vacuum and help with the laundry and wash the dishes and be a husband that surpasses every other husband in the world. You know that he could do that. no show of hands here, but do you trust that he will? And we could turn the tables on the ladies, but we're not going to do that because you're so much nicer. Believing in God's ability and trusting him with my life are two different things. I'm going to be spending a few weeks, great message last Sunday from Pastor Brian. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Such great work of God and those services. I'm going to be spending a few weeks following a guy named Abraham. Really, when we first started, his name is Abram, and God later changes it to Abraham. And the question that we are going to be leaning into for this next few weeks is simply this: can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? And I know that for some of you, even seeing those words in print, even to have a pastor get up and ask that, is almost offensive. It almost feels sacrilegious. Like, Tim, you really are asking the question, can God be trusted? I think that's going to be helpful for some of us as we walk through this space as to whether or not we are able to trust God or not. Because I do want you to understand that whether or not you trust God is central to all other spiritual movement in your life. You know, we encourage you to pray. We encourage Christians to pray, to regularly converse and to talk with God. But listen, if you don't trust God, I don't think that you'll desire to pray. If God begins to ask you some things of you, if he begins to encourage some movement in your life, if you don't trust him, why would you follow his leadership? You know, remember the day, remember we read about Jesus. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee one day, and there are some fishermen there. And he was acquainted with them. He knew them, and they knew him a little bit. There was Peter and Andrew, James, John, and Jesus asked them, you know, said, I want you to leave your nets. I want you to walk away from your careers, and I want you to follow me. And they did. I mean, if they did not trust him fundamentally, I don't think that they ever would have done that. And I think that there is a sense in which nearly all spiritual movement is anchored in this question: do I trust God or not? Do not underestimate how hard this is for some of us to actually trust God with our life. It's a Fred and Sarah who pull into church on a Sunday morning with their children. Pull into the driveway, come into the atrium, and Fred turns to Sarah and says, I'm going to sit this one out. And she nods her head, she understands. And Fred wanders around looking for something to do, grabs a cup of coffee, looks to see if there's anything that he can pick up, somebody out in the parking lot that might need some help. He lost his brother, younger brother, in a construction accident just weeks before, way too young. And for Fred going into a church service, it's like God talk enrages him. Hearing people sing about the goodness and the faithfulness of God, he just can't do it right now. Walks around with his cup of coffee, doesn't know what in the world to do, anything but walk in and listen to a sermon. What do you say to someone like that? What do you say to someone who's saying, you know, God, right now, I'm just not sure if I can trust you? And just know that for every person like that, for every person who has trouble walking into a church auditorium, just know that there are scores of people who never make it to the building, who never pull into the parking lot because of some deep wound or loss that's caused them to question God's goodness. And know that there are scores more who do walk into a service and they sit there, but emotionally their hearts and their arms are folded. They're keeping God at arm's length. That question, I'm not sure that I can trust you. Often for those people, they have evidence that they carry around. This is that parent or the sibling, a child that committed suicide. It's the mother that died with cancer. This is sexual abuse or sexual assault. And the question is, God, I just don't know if I can trust you. This is the person who had a parent that bailed. And even though 20 years have gone by, you still carry it around with you. It's the husband or the wife, the left. For some, it's years of infertility that festered into a dislike, a disdain for anybody who has a child. But whatever the evidence is, we take it and we wrap it up and we place it near our heart and we carry it with us wherever we go. Because this is the proof. This is the evidence that God cannot be trusted. And I just want to say to you this morning, I just want to say to you, be very careful what you do with that. Because over a season of time, it will lead to a hardening of the heart. I really love the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the whole Bible, but I love the Old Testament. It is absolutely the most spectacular foundational source of truth in the whole world. And this guy that we're going to look at, I think that you are going to grow to love this guy named Abraham. And I hope that as we watch his journey and we see what happens and we see how he learned to trust God, that it will inspire and it will ignite and that it will infuse trust into our own hearts, in our own lives in a new way. And so this morning I want to just get started by talking about this, the domino effect. The domino effect. You do know what I mean, right? I mean, one small movement, and it starts a chain reaction that takes off, and it just keeps going and going and going. And right now, there are people who devote days of their lives just setting up dominoes so that we can watch the domino effect. But it keeps going. It's something that gets started, and it's self-perpetuating, and it keeps going. And God embraced this idea from the beginning. He didn't call it the domino effect yet. He hadn't made him yet, I guess. But it was, we're talking about the giving of life. We're talking about eventually the sending of his son. We are talking about eternal life. That what he set in motion, that what he started, that what happened was for all of eternity. And often this morning when God calls for movement in our lives and we follow him, you need to remember that it's not just about us. He starts something in motion that goes beyond us. It spreads. It continues to other people. And that's true in bad ways as well as in good. It bridges generations. Right now, this morning, in this room, every one of us, our very life, our salvation, the fact that today you are a follower of Christ, you need to understand that we came to Christ because someone before us, that in this world, someone before us, it may have been in our family, it may have been in school, it may have been some friend someplace, but there were people before us who shared and taught and who brought the gospel of Christ to us, testified to the truth. And when we open up our Old Testaments, we find God speaking, and he says these words. He says, I will bless you I will bless you and you will be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Anybody know who those words were spoken to? I will bless you, and then the domino effect will take place. I will bless you, and then you will be a blessing. Who was God speaking to when he said that? Just shout it out. Abraham. Yeah, it was Abraham. Those words were spoken to this guy. His name was Abram at that time, and it's early in the Bible. You know, later his name is going to get changed, and God says to him, says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing. You know, I think that's pretty awesome. You know, Is there anything you want from me in return, God? Well, yes, Abraham. As a matter of fact, I need you to move. I need you to get moving. I need you to leave everything that's secure, everything that's comfortable, everything that's safe. I need you to trust me, Abraham, and to embark on a journey. And by the way, this journey is going to affect the whole world. You know, Abraham is a dude who is blessed in order to be a blessing. We're going to talk later about that. It's incredible. You need to know something about this guy. He's not a spiritual giant. This dude that's told to get moving, he's going to get lost a lot along the way. He's going to stumble. He's going to stumble in his journey of trust, but he gets moving and he grows. And it's pretty amazing that we get to watch him. And I want you to know this morning, if you're just beginning your journey of faith, please know that he was just beginning his. And his journey begins with the voice of God. God speaks. God speaks, and he still does. And he calls Abram. He speaks to Abram. In Genesis chapter 12, we read these words. The Lord said to Abram, he said, go from your country, go from your people, go from your father's household, and I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. So it's Abram, I need you to get moving. I need you to move. I need you to leave what's secure. I need you to leave your people, leave your father's household, leave your family, and go to a place, I'll let you know when you get there. I just need you to get moving. Let me show you where Abram comes from. On this map, it's kind of over there on your right. There's Ur, and he goes north, and then he comes back south and west. You know, you probably have heard that the shortest distance is a straight line. And that would be true. That would be true if you want to die. Because the land between Ur and Canaan, that land is a desert. And so the way that a caravan would travel is they would go north from Ur up through the Fertile Crescent, and then they would come back south and west. And something that you need to know, Ur of the Chaldees is where Abram is born, and he marries his wife, who later will be called Sarah. And he travels with his family from Ur, with his father and some of his siblings, and they go up to Haran. And it's there in Haran where Abram is going to hear God's voice calling for a move. Now, the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, they're in that area that I've highlighted there. And the thing about that is this is the place where civilization was born. I mean, the first cities grew in this area. In the late Bronze area, like 2,000 years before Jesus, you know, this nomadic thing was going on, you know, the hunter-gatherer life, but they had figured out how to irrigate from those waters. And so when they figured out how to irrigate, it meant that a bunch of people could stay in one place without having to move around and be nomads, and so cities were born. You know, what I'm saying to you is that this was the most cultured, advanced area in the whole world. And Abraham is called to move. And he moves south from Haran and west and heads down to Canaan. And by contrast, it was the sticks. I mean, today we would liken this to being from, well, I better not go there. Some of you might be from there. A ferry, Michigan, that I mentioned earlier. It was the sticks. The place that Abram had settled was the most advanced area in the world, and the move that he is making will be most unsettling. And so I wonder what's going on here. What's God up to? If you go back to those words, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I'll show you. This is in Genesis, the very beginning of your Bible. The Lord said. The Lord said. Go back just a few pages to the very first verses in your Bible, the very first verses. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was formless, and it was empty, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. And God, help me with this here. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you have this creative, generative power of God bringing our world into existence. How? How did he do it? God said. His word is powerful. I love it today that for most of us, often when you pick up the Bible, what do we call it? The word of God. Because when God speaks, it is powerful and it's formative and it's generative. You know, and there is light and there is plants and there is animals and there's man and there's a woman. And God said to the man and to the woman, you know, eat, enjoy, partake. This is yours. I created this for you. You have dominion over it. But there is one tree. There's one tree that I need to tell you about. Hands off. Don't touch it. I need you to trust me on this. And they said, we don't think so. And through Adam and Eve, sin is turned loose in the planet. And sin messes with everything. It messes with every family. It messes with every marriage. It messes with every company, every government, every church, every human heart. And from the very beginning, the desire of our gracious God has been the same. Trust me. Will you please trust me? God said, let there be light, and the light illuminates the darkness. His word brought light into the darkness. God said to Adam and Eve, this is for you, but don't touch evil. Please trust me. But Adam and Eve didn't trust God. They did it their way. And we read these words. The Lord said to Abram, it's almost as if he were saying, can we try this again? Let me try this one more time. This is early in our Bibles. God said, I am going to build something new. Abram, I choose you. I'm asking you, will you trust me? Follow me. I'm going to do something through you that is abnormal, out of the ordinary. The domino effect, it will affect the rest of the world, the rest of history, going on into eternity. But I need you to trust me. I need you to move. I know this morning that Abraham's call is radically different from the call, the directions that most of us will receive in our lives. But I just wonder how many of you, no show of hands here, but how many of you are sensing, how many of you have been sensing that God's calling for to move in your life? Any of you sense that this is a season right now that your gracious God is whispering, I need you to move. It's been long enough. I have something new. I have something better. Will you trust me? It may be that after a lengthy season of spiritual drift, that's so easy. It may be that after a season of spiritual drift, that it's like God is awakening something and calling you to a move. You know, here in a few weeks, I'll be 75, just a spring chicken compared to some of you. And we had two this morning. Today was their 80th birthday. 80 is so much older than 75. I've been walking with Christ for about 30 years now. But I want to tell you something. God has been speaking. He never quits. Sometimes I let myself get wrapped up and I don't pay a lot of attention. But I want you to know lately especially, God's just been speaking in a special way about what he wants to do in us, in me, in you, in our church. We don't come here just to do church, but we're people of God. And there's lost people. And this domino effect that we're talking about comes from us. I love the baptisms. I love that that's part of our family life. Three here today, this service. You know, baptism is when people take family faith and declare that it is personal faith. Jesus came and gave himself for my sins, not just for the sins of the world, but for mine. This is not just, I was raised a Christian, my parents were Christians, I went to church as a kid. It's not just family faith, but my faith. And for a lot of people, baptism is a massive move from nominal faith to deep and growing faith. And I know that for some of you this morning, I can tell you that for we as pastors, that we're very aware when we do baptisms, we want to talk to those individuals. And some are like, oh, that's so sweet. We love seeing these young ladies be baptized. But I want you to know this morning that for these young ladies, this mattered. They knew why they were here. Sometimes their faith is so much stronger than ours. You know, all over in this space today are people who heard God speak. I need you to move, and they did. And for some of you, it was baptism. For some, it was setting aside a portion of your income and starting to bring it to the Lord. Around you this morning, there's a bunch of us who were hopelessly caught in addictions that controlled our life. There's a long list that we could name. Addictions that controlled you, you don't control them. And God said, I need you to move, God spoke. And with his help, you found freedom, or you're discovering freedom, and it's close if you're not there yet. Around us are many people who live together, but we're not yet married. And God said, and they made a move, and they responded to him, and it's a new day. I love that. All over this space, people who heard the voice of God, and they moved. And it really begs the question for us, what are you going to do when God calls out new movement? And could he be calling out that new movement today? See, when we speak about the call of God, a lot of times in the church world, we think of that in terms of a call to the ministry, or a call to the mission field, or a call to some aspect of ministry, and it could be. You know, God calls. He also gave many of us talents and abilities. He did that in the very beginning. There were people who knew how to work with metal and with stone and with wood. God created us that way. And that's great when it happens, but I want to suggest to you this morning that when I'm talking about the call of God, I'm talking about something that is much more fundamental than looking for or trying to find that great new thing that God wants for you to do, because the greatest thing that you can do is to give Him you. He wants your heart. He wants you to trust Him. And for some of us, that's the most difficult thing to do. Stepping out and kneeling at an altar, or giving a word of testimony of who Christ is to somebody that we work with, or maybe even speaking to our own husband, our own wife who we do life with every day but have never really boldly told them who we desire Jesus to be in our home and in our family. You know, for Abraham, it's kind of like, get moving. Get moving, I will let you know when we get there. I don't know about you, I hate that. Give me the map. I mean, I use my GPS all the time, but I'm telling you, I still love a map. Just give me a map. Let me look at it so I know where I'm going. I know I'm old. Knowing the capability of God. Knowing, believing that He is the Creator, understanding that He is without limits, knowing that does not equate to trusting Him with you. And sometimes it's pain in the past that becomes a smokescreen for living life on my terms. Sometimes we were hurt badly and we turn to that every time we want to get our own way. Sometimes pain from the past can become an excuse for keeping God out, for keeping God at arm's length. It could be religious abuse. It could have been in our families. And even as we're talking about this, some of you are thinking, well, Tim, you know, with all of the scores of people, many who are angry with God and who do not trust Him, you know, we ought to have a place every single weekend where those people could meet and gather. We have one. It's the one you're sitting in. For those of you who would say, I have trouble trusting God, my hope today is that you would open your heart to God's voice in your life. I know God can do anything, but I don't know if He'll give me what I want. I don't know if He'll do what I want Him to do. I don't know that He's going to give me the kind of car that I want, the kind of home, the kind of family, the kind of disposition, the kind of happiness, the kind of joy. Because I look around and I see other people, and I don't want what they got. And our logical minds can get in the way of the fact that we are far more than flesh and blood, that when God said, He breathed into us the breath of life, and we are alive forevermore, but we decide if we are alive forevermore unto Him or not. There's a beautiful verse in the Bible. I want to close with it this morning. Many of you know this verse. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, that's wonderful, that's a gift. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Sometimes God begins to speak, He begins to move, He begins to whisper. And we go, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't, not now. Maybe later. And over time, it can lead to a heart that's hardened. And what I'm asking is this: God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I need you to move. It's going to be unsettling. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. I need you to go someplace you've never been before. I need you to trust me. And as God calls out fresh new movement, and he is in many of your lives, I hope that you will also hear him whisper those words. Trust me. Trust me. It's what I've wanted from the very beginning. I want to invite us to stand together this morning. I want to pray with us before we go. And I know this morning that the voice of God is unique and different for every one of us. And it's so good. It can be convicting. It can be encouraging. It can be uplifting. Sometimes it ought to scare us to death if we're not following him. But I love the fact that God still speaks. And so this morning, before I pray, if you sense the call of God this morning moving in your life, will you say yes to him? Maybe some of you right now just need to step out and come forward, stand, kneel here at the altar this morning for our closing prayer. If he's nudged you to do that, would you do that right now? Would you respond to him? Father, this morning for all of us, we're so pleased to know that we are not here alone, that we will not leave here and leave you here, but that you go with us, that you're real and alive, and that you're not just looking for a religious people, but for a people who can trust in you. And so, Lord, today, instill trust in us. Help us to be willing to move even when we don't know where we're going, that you might be glorified in us. So, man, oh, man, we love you, Lord. We thank you. Bless your people. And may we be salt and light. May you be able to work through us to touch our families, our neighbors, our children. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, love you guys. Thank you so much. Have a really good week. Man, it's going to be summer this week.